It's good that Isaac is in the other room. Thank you, Joel, for doing that. We can talk more. I'm just kidding.
I just
oh, yeah, right. No, I know. It's good. No, he is. He's right there. He's talking to the Chick-fil-A guy. We can pray right now for him. But you have, hopefully, in front of you, and I just need a copy of those two things that I just handed out, too. I forgot to snag. I don't want to take yours, though.
No. Well, Mitch isn't here, and I have two.
Oh, you have two? Okay. And there was one more sheet, too. Did you get it?
Maybe that's the one.
Oh, yeah, you have
it. Essentials of Child Training.
Yeah, I'll just take my wife's. Yep, yeah, it's good. So take out these scriptures of the 8 essentials in child training. And you know, there are a lot of parenting trainings and approaches. And this one hopefully will add to what you already know, or maybe will be the basis of how you relate. And what I have a commitment to is that if we're going to teach something on any topic that regards people and their need for growth and relationships, that we're going to build it on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Some of you are familiar with that. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. That's a powerful thought. We as Christians believe that every word in the book is breathed out by God. And it's useful. That's what it says right after that. There's a lot of people today that don't believe it's useful, right? And we want to keep promoting that in our lives. We want to make use of what is useful. There's a lot of experimentation in various areas because there is no foundation in the world for how to do things in terms of parenting, in terms of what do you do when you're depressed or angry. It's kind of you experiment. You live by experience instead of by every word that comes from God's mouth. Would you like to live by experience, hard knocks? We all are going to be there, do that. Or would you rather try to live by every word? And so we're depending on God to breathe his word that he's written already, but to breathe it into our comprehension. So all scripture, this is the foundation, is God-breathed and useful for. And then there's four things that's going to have to happen if it's going to be useful. I guarantee no verse in the Bible is any of use to you at all if it hasn't done these four things. And so in child training and in your life, these are the four. What's the first? If you all have memorized that, all scriptures God-breathed, useful for, drum roll, number one.
Teaching.
Instructing, right? So it's got to tell you. It's got to tell you some fundamental things. Who is God? What's wrong with man? How do we fix that? What does he need most? Right? All these big questions that come on us. Word of God is instructive. And it goes on to say, after it instructs you in some things, it's got to do this second thing. And this is the part that the human nature doesn't want. Yeah. What's the word?
Rebuking.
Yeah, you said that with a smile. Have you ever been rebuked by the word of God? Reproving, rebuking. Reproofs are the way of life, Proverbs says. And wise is he who heeds them. So you're going to have to be rebuked. Do you get to that point? Do you get to step two in change? Do you ever get there? And you know, the rebuking isn't condemnation. There's a difference when someone who loves you and knows everything says to you, this is what you need to change. Right? Has it ever been that clear to you in the Word? That's what's got to happen. If you're going to be a fruitful parent, you're going to have the Word of God. What's the Word again? Rebuke you. Right? And then, after it rebukes you, what's the third thing? It's useful for instruction or teaching. It's useful for rebuking and correcting. This tells you how to do it right. It doesn't just say, this is what you need to change. This is how to do it. And that's a process of relationship with God where he teaches you, oh, don't say that. You always say that. Stop it now. Say this. But God, that won't work. Trust me, do what I tell you to do. Right? What verse do you have that lately has rebuked you? Right? And corrected you? The Bible is full of those verses. And much of our work with children, we have to be thinking this way. If we're doing it ourselves and we put it upon them, if it's not happening in us, We can't give it to them, right? We need change if we're going to help our kids. So we have teaching, we have rebuking, and we have correcting. And then we have what? Training in righteousness. Training is you hear the word and make corrections enough to where after 21 days or more you've formed what we call a habit, a pattern. This is the new you. You don't do that anymore. You do this now. You are kind. You wait. You don't speak before you think, right? You speak properly. You pray first. You know, all these habits. And Christian life is habit development in many ways, out of the heart being rebuked and corrected. So this is what we have to do if we're going to be effective. So that's why I give you the first thing is the scriptures. And I would challenge you to memorize all 8 of these scriptures as we go through this class. These have come, rescued me, wanted to rescue me many, many a time. And I want you to think of the appropriateness of each one of these as we go through these 8 essentials. But it's built on that top verse. Do you see it there in your outline or in this page? Scriptures of the 8 essentials in child training. And fathers, which implies mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but what? Bring them up. In what? Very specific. The Bible is so profound. It's trying to teach you here. In discipline and what? Instruction of the Lord. This is a verse that should ruminate in your mind as a parent regularly. What does this mean? How do I do this? God help me. Right? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. Every word there, every word is critical. And so as I've meditated on this, and maybe as you meditated on it, and meditate on it now, you will come to the same conclusions, and then practice it, and then you'll get more confident about, I think I've got this at least close right. And so here they are. Number one, vertical goals. The phrase that comes out at me is of the Lord. It's the last phrase becomes the goal. If you remove of the Lord from that sentence, you have fathers don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction, period. We remove that, we remove the whole essence of the focus, the gravity of this passage, right? But we often parent that way, as if we're on our own or we don't have a real direction. It's we want you to be productive citizens, or we want you to be real smart, or we want you to make a lot of money. And all those things are critical as they tie to this bigger goal. Right? I've said that if my children climb a ladder and at the top of it they realize it's leaning against the wrong building, wouldn't that be sad? All that effort, all that work, for what? Right? So let's help the ladder as they're being trained lean against this goal. I want you to have a responsiveness to God, because if you do that, everything else will be okay. But if you don't have a responsive to God, then nothing is okay, right? No matter if you are functional, you're not living out the purpose. And so look at the verse that I've chose to memorize with that. It's David on his deathbed. And who's he talking to? Solomon. And what is Solomon going to do? He's going to take over, right? And what are the last words that a man after God's own heart says to his child? Work hard. No. Don't be lazy. No. That's important, but that's not the goal. How about try to get good grades? Don't be manipulated by people. Don't let them push you around. Keep your health, good health. All these things have their place and they're very critical to be successful and glorifying to God. But if this piece in the middle that David's about to say isn't in Solomon, David knows this is failure. Look what it says there. As for you, my son, Solomon, know, and circle the word know, know the God of, and circle the word your. Know the God of your father. That's me, David. Pretty important, isn't it? That we could say that to our kids. Because your kids, here's the irony of it, they will know the God that you worship. Money? Pleasure? What is it? You will teach them what you worship. We all worship. And we all struggle with idols. But we must keep coming back to this as the goal. My son, my daughter, know the God of your father. And then he goes on to say, and serve him. There's action there, right? There's working. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. Working here, working there, at home, at work, at school, at play, whatever. Serve him as you do those things with a whole heart and a willing mind. There's a pliability there. There's a responsiveness in the heart. For the Lord searches all hearts. This is the foundation of why he wants him to know the Father and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, Solomon, he will, you like this word, let you find him. He will let you find him. He has to reveal himself to our children before they can find him. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. Strong words, but important. Death words of David. Vertical goals. And then we have prayerful dependence. Why do I say prayerful dependence second? There is no phrase in here that exactly directly applies to prayerful dependence, but here's the deal. If you and I are going to help a rebel, as we're a rebel, we're dead to God without Christ, if we're going to help them respond to God, we're going to need to pray. Do you pray for your children at night? Is it on your heart? You know, Joel, Pastor Joel back there, he prays for his children regularly. He said such things. He does a lot of other things. But that is one thing that you can know, that if you're going to raise a godly child, you're going to have to be prayerfully dependent. And those of you who've done it know you're way over your head. If you've seen a child come to any sense of growth and understanding, you look back and say, wow, I really blew it a lot of ways, but somehow God looked through all of the mess and used my humility or used my prayerfulness. And as I scored a B or B minus in parenting. You can't, if you score a C or lower, it's hard for the Spirit of God to work around that. But if you're looking for A, you probably won't get there. But if you try, be faithful, right? There's this sense that we have to be prayerfully dependent. And that's what it says, Psalm 27. Unless the Lord builds the house or the child, the parent labors in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, retire late, and eat the bread of painful labors. And here's the beautiful promise. For God gives to his beloved, what does it say there? Even in his sleep. What things was God giving to your children through your sleep last night? That's a weird way to say it, isn't it? But if you are living out the faith and you're praying for your children when you sleep, God is doing things in your children. That's your only hope. So right off, stop being self-sufficient. You're going to have work cut out for you, but do not be self-reliant. It takes the Lord. So are you worrying about your kids or are you praying for them more? Which one? Good test, isn't it? Am I talking to them more than I'm talking to God about helping them? Are you scolding them or are you interceding for them? Right? Think about that. Am I prayerfully dependent? Now, this can make you lazy if you get too focused on that's all you're supposed to do. You know, like Eli, he got lazy in his parenting. He didn't take care of business. Lost a theocracy because of that. He helped that happen. It really was a sad thing. Keep prayerful as you work, right? Remember that. Now, there's this phrase, close companionship. If you look at the phrase again, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up means to maturity. It's the idea of nourishing to maturity. You must be in close companionship with them, talking with them, tasting with them, properly touching them so they know that you love them, templing with them in worship and the word, tearing with them when they struggle, right? Do you have close companionship with them? Do you have time with them, right? And men, if you're like me, you say, I wish I had what? More time with them. And so it's always a readjusting, trying to think, how do I give more time? Timmy's 11. Isaac is 23. I always want to put him older than that for some reason. I don't know why. What's that?
It's the beard.
It's the beard, yeah. 23 and 11. And then we have Rebecca, who's 4 years younger than Isaac, and then Mimi's 4 years younger than her, and then Timmy is under that. And when the kids start looking like, through the years, like they're struggling to stay focused and controlled, and I've said Timmy is the one that doesn't sit still the most of all the children. Even as we used to do things, he would struggle with it. He's got a lot going on in his head, and he goes after it. But to be able to spend more time with him helps him much, you know? Like, we went up down to NASA, which he corrects me on how I say that. How do you say that? NASA. Maybe I said Nassau. I don't know what I said, but he said, Dad, that's not how you say it. But we went to NASA and listened to Family Life Today's, what's it called? You forget too. It's good, we're both together at least. Come on, what is it? Pathway to Purity. Pathway to Purity? Yeah. Pathway to Purity, 8 CDs.
Passport to
Purity. I said to myself, where was this when Isaac was growing up? It was there, I just didn't know it. But we went and we listened on the way, and it's all about how to grow in purity. And I didn't think it was going to get real deep, detailed, because the first three were like PG. And here's this 11-year-old boy, and all of a sudden, boink, we're driving. I'm like... because it was very, very good. It was very, and I'm just like, okay. Oh, don't go there. Oh, and then he would give a testimony that was good, and then we'd get back. And at the end of that talk on purity at a deeper level, he said, all right, I want you to look at each other while you're driving, obviously, and say to each other, I'm glad that's over. And that's what I did. I said, I'm glad that's what you think. Yeah. But then if Isaac would tell you, I had extra to give, you know, so I gave a little extra on top of that. It was more the PG, I guess. But Timmy's like, what are they talking about? I don't understand it. I said, son, you will. And then I'm thinking, did we get this in here too early? But he has been given instruction that is biblical on this topic with me in a time driving to NASA, right? And it was such a great time. We did projects and we did all this, and then we went to NASA, and on the way home we talked and we ate together. But those kinds of time where you just say, I got to do this. And have you ever seen Curtis? One of the things I've noted, I haven't even told him about this. There's a similar thing he has done over the years I've watched. He will take these concentrated times and get his kids and take them somewhere. You know, he may be very busy day to day and week to week, but he and all of us as parents, we cannot compromise close companionship. We have to stay connected somehow. What's your rhythm of that? You can get real busy, but then you can put the brakes on. And sometimes I look at Timmy at 11, I look at Isaac at 24. You know, and you just sit there and say, I got to have more time. So realize there is a level of B minus. Try to get in there. Because if you do that, you will be engendering in them who you are. And hopefully who you are is worth them engendering through Christ. And if you're not worthy of imitating, get better at that. But keep humble then. Humility will cover your mistakes. God gives grace to the humble. So close companionship is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only what? The gospel, the truth, but also our what? Our lives. Why? Why would we do that? Why would I waste a whole 3 days on Timmy going to NASA? Because he's become what? Very dear to me. And again, I'll mention some of the elders. I'll tell you, Joel loves his son Nathan. I know that. I know that, Joel. And it's such an example to the rest of us, if you ever talk to him. He's. Have you had a meeting with Nathan when he was senior once a week or something, when he was growing up?
Yeah.
And even to this time, you sit down and you talk with him about goals once a year or twice a year, how his life's going. I mean, Joel imparts his life, as you know Joel does, and with Nathan. It's exciting to see that. Be in close companionship because you're to bring them up. You are the primary influence in your children's lives. Not school, not the pastor, not a teacher, not a counselor. You're it. Now, you may have your work cut out to get worthy of that, but we're all together in this, okay? Stay humble. God will make you able, okay? Humility can help you get ready for the next thing before you even see it coming. Then you have, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, okay? So do not provoke your children to anger. That phrase, we could do a lot of different things with it, understanding it. The provoking, it's like a burr in your saddle. Don't keep going on and on about something. Don't admonish over their head, you know. Don't have an encouragement deficit in their life. But one of the ways that we provoke our children is by not being a godly example to them. Did you know that the idols, and I said this already, the idols you worship, your children will tend to worship as well? Or, here's the amazing insight that David Pallison gave on this, and I think it's absolutely accurate. Not only do your children potentially worship your idols, if it's money, if it's hard work, if it's sports, whatever it is, not only will they tend to worship that, they may instead set up their own idols in competition to that. Oh, you're going to work hard? I ain't going to do that. I ain't wasting my life doing that. Oh, you're going to be lazy? I'm never going to be lazy. I'm going to work hard. You see what I'm telling you? Right. You know it, right? How many of you say, I will never be like my parents? And then you're the opposite, and then your children say, I will never be like my parent. So we have to be careful to realize it's a godly example, right? In which God is at the center, and then everything else has gravitational, spatial relation. It's proper. You don't zero in on one thing just because they're struggling with that one thing. You keep it balanced, right? And so godly example, what a great promise in 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Boy, isn't that true? Persevere in the hardship. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for you and for those who hear you. Those little Timmy ears, right? You may teach great things about God, and you ought. But it's your actions that define really what that means. And I was going to try not to do me so many illustrations, but here they come. I'm going to give one just because I got to do it. It's a very important one with this idea. So I have taught my children, I tried to, that they should be kind, right? And Aaron has told me, I think one thing we have done well at is we've taught our kids to embrace outcasts, to embrace the good people. People that are homeless have lived with us and so forth. Maybe some of that's had something to do with that. We would put aluminum cans on the door of my daughter, so in case that guy tried to get into that room, I put a... It's a lot of stuff we had to do. You're like, man, Tim, that's dangerous. Well, we believed it was right. Some of you remember Warren. If you remember Warren, a long time ago he was here. My point is this. So we try to teach them to be kind to people and be sensitive to others' needs and sacrifice if you need to, right? Give yourself. And so when Isaac was about four, maybe, he had a cousin who was four as well. He had two cousins, four, two girls and him. They were my sister's girls. And they came over to our little house in Island Lake, and Illinois. And we were having, a birthday party or something. And Isaac had this really great, I think it was a fire engine truck. that would talk to you, like Tubby the engine or something like that. And it would say things, whoa, something like that. You remember that? What did it say? It said, whoa, something. It was funny. So he loved this little engine. And his cousin was there, 4 years old, and she had a little toy. I don't know what she was playing with. And she took his engine, fire engine, and he gladly let her have it. I was very impressed. I thought, this is okay. I mean, we don't want him to be taken advantage of, but you know what? That's kind. He's a guy. If there's a first sacrifice to be made, the guy should make it. Okay, let's go. And so he then thought, well, while she's playing with my toy, he will what? Play with her toy, right? So she had laid it down, and he picked it up. I can remember it. I was watching all this, right? And he picked it up, and she slapped him. Do you remember that? You don't remember that? Wow, okay, good. He's blocked it from his emotional memory. But it was young. You're right. But he doesn't remember it, but I was trying to impress upon him something, and you're going to hear it in a minute. So she slapped him, and I think she cut his ear. I think his ear was, I don't know, two stories getting together. Anyway, point I'm making is that he, after she slapped him, here's Isaac, 3 years old, he raises his hand, and he gets ready to slap her. You know, my kid's going to be an abuser. He's going to jail. Like that. Yeah. And from the other side of the room, I yell out, Isaac, don't do that. And these are the words I said. Remember the Lord. If there was nothing in there, though, that would have been empty. But he doesn't remember it, but I would teach him how to be kind and ask God for help at 3 years old and respond to him. And so he did this, and I saw his will. He just shook. And now what do you do? What do you do with that? I go over there, and I pick him up, and I take him out of the scenario, like God does us. You've done good. I took him up to his bedroom, and I spanked. No, I didn't. I didn't say anything. I just held him, and I just said, good. I don't know what I was saying. I was saying something comforting. And this is what he said, and I'll never forget it. He said, Jesus says me share. Jesus says me share. Those are moments that you want to do when they're three, when they're four. You want to shepherd that, right? I wish I could say that I always was that perfect model, but I was not. But what I'm telling you is that if you get at least a B minus, I keep saying that, and maybe God is not honored by me saying that you should shoot for the high, but I'm just telling you reality. You seek forgiveness for the other stuff you failed. But if you get in the room with this exampling, and I had said to myself after that, I wonder if my fire truck issues I did as well as he does. He challenged me at that point. Now, he would later, when he got a little older, you may remember this, snowsuit, we're going to Bible study, 5 maybe now. So we were trying to get out the door to Bible study. And I was teaching on something pretty important, I'm sure, right? And we were late. And I said, honey, we got to go. And usually I'm the one struggling, and she was struggling this time to get out the door. And I didn't go on and on, but I said to her, honey, we've got to go. It's kind of stern. And Isaac is bundled up in January weather, looks up at me, and he says, Daddy? I said, yes. Do you love God? Holy smokes. What do you think I did? Nothing mattered at that point, except what? Watch your example. Being late, loving God. Let's think about it, right? So this is why it says, watch your example and your teaching. Not one or the other, both. You got to teach. You got to have conversations, right? But you got to watch your example, because you could undermine what you're trying to produce as they watch you interact with your spouse or with your money, your frustrations, right? I have said this is the hardest part of being a faithful parent is your example. It's the hardest part. I would like to score an F on consistent consequences, structured environment, an F on all that, but if I get my example right, there's a chance that the spark will take flame, right? Now, I'm not saying do the F on the other stuff, but I am saying that if there's one thing you better excel at, it's your example, right? And what now, there's a lot of, Michael Mott said, you know, when Tim teaches this, we all feel like going to the altar and repenting and praying for a long time. Something like that. I don't know how he said it. I'm not there. You're not there. That's why we can get deep and convicting about this and be reproved, because there's grace. And we know that we need it. And we know unless we admit it, we won't change. And we have to keep admitting it until we get it through our thick head that you've got to change. It's okay to cry about failure in your life. And you ought. But you don't stay there. And you let God bring that back to you every time you fail. You say, God, help me. I'm sorry. No, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I was right. Doggone it. You know what I mean? One day it won't matter. What you were faithful in doing and reflecting, it matters most, right? So we have four things there. Vertical goals, prayerful dependence, close companionship, godly example. These are preparatory for the actual thing that most parenting text focuses on, and that's the task of parenting, okay? And you see the task of parenting at the end of this verse. Don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction, those are the twin tasks of parenting. If you're successful, or actually let's say this, if you're functional at least as a parent, you do this. Even if you don't believe in God, you have a certain discipline about your home, and you have a certain instruction that you're giving to your kids, and if you do those, you can be functional, if at least if you're on the basic good way of living. Be kind to people, do good, work hard, all those things, get good grades, you know, avoid negative emotions, all those things. But we as Christians have this written for us very specific so that we'll apply it. There's a discipline part of your job. How you doing on that? There's an instruction part of your job. How you doing on that? That's your work review here. You're getting your review. And you ought to regularly review yourself. How am I doing on these things? Discipline. Now, when we think of discipline, we immediately think of spanking or some kind of consequence, right? And indeed, there is that. But there is another form of discipline that we could talk about that's important in Scripture, and that's structuring the child's life. There are influences that are trying to get to your child. Internet, you know, those kinds of things. Influences of people, teachers. And there are influences you want them to be around. That's why church is so critical. Sunday school is so critical. Coming to home groups and that sort of thing. I know it's an extra step, but to be around the people of God and your children be in that, it's important, right? We're together, and it's hard, and it's an extra thing. We used to have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know. And you heard these people say, every time the doors were open. And sometimes that was bad. Because if every time the door, because they used to try to get you to church all the time and you didn't have any time to actually parent, you know. There's a balance here. But we got to make sure that we're structuring the environment so that they're around people. When we have missionaries come here, you ought to be the first to sign up back there. Don't let anyone know. Say, Joel, tell me ahead of time. I want to be the first. I want a missionary to come in and sit around my table and talk about life. You know what I mean? Those things. Structuring the environment means that you have shaping influences that you're trying to help your child stay away from, knowing though that that doesn't force a child, that isn't determinative, it's just very influential. And so you're trying to balance that. And as they get older, you're balancing that. You're saying you've got to let them have freedom to taste some things, work through things. They're not five, you know? But you better prepare them for that, right? Cell phone is a good example. We could do a whole series on cell phone. I think we ought to do it sometime. Maybe we'll push that into the practical part of this. But you, how do you progressively give them freedom in cell phones so that they don't just dump it on them? And here it is, you know. I'm going to not give you a cell phone until you can choose to have a cell phone. 18. That's not a good way. So you're working through that, right? So structuring the environment. And here's the verse that you have for that. 1 Timothy 3:4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. So you're managing. As a manager, you structure the environment of what you're managing. If you don't, you're a failure, right? Ask Gabe. Not that he's a failure, but ask him. He's not a failure, by the way. But it's he and I talk regularly about just how, you know, I'm trying to manage the center, and Rob helps me, and he does a lot of the managing, and he's such a faithful guy. But don't take him, Gabe. Don't take him. But this idea that we manage, you have to be aware, and you got to say, well, how should this be looking structurally? Okay, no, okay, yeah. So you're managed, and the Bible says he must be, this is an elder, one who manages his household well. And then the result of that, his children are kept under control with all what? Dignity. When you keep your children under control, do you have dignity? That's sometimes hard to keep, right? But if you're not managing, it will be hard to be dignified, right? Because they're learning, and you have to unlearn what you allowed them to learn if you weren't managing, right? Unfortunately, I was at a, not unfortunately, I was with Timmy yesterday. He wants to try out for baseball, okay? He's 11 years old. He's not played hardly any baseball, okay? But Monday, he's going to go out there and get on the field, and he's going to go with all these guys that have played a long time. He's the youngest of all the guys going out for baseball. I already feel sorry for him, right? But I have to push that aside and say, he's got to try, taste this. So I went out there yesterday, and we pitched, and we batted, and we've done some stuff before like this, but I really got concentrated on this. I said, today, Sunday, maybe we'll go out again, Tim. Now, I threw him a ball, and it hit his knee, and it bruised it. But he had some good moments. He had some good moments.
So, sounds like a little low.
What's that?
Sounds like
was that
a little
the pitcher's
low.
Problem?
No, it wasn't my fault. I threw it right to him, and he just... And it hit his knee, and he fell on the ground, and I'm thinking, come on, get up, right? Dignified. Get up! And I just let him sit there and rub his knee, and I didn't really think it really was that bad, but I'm going to tell you, he did get a bruise. I could have really provoked that kid had I say, honey, you can't be a crybaby, right? Because I wanted to say that. I did. Because I want him not to be victimized by a little ball hitting him in the knee, right? I mean, it's going to be worse than that. Come on. So I'm going to see what he does. What I did, instead of us finishing that drill, whatever that was that got him hit in the knee, I said, "What? Would you like to bat now?" Okay, let's go bat. Okay, so we batted, and then I had to play a little game with him, like, okay, if you hit the ball, you get a point, and if you don't hit the ball, I get a point. And if you make, and we're going to go up to 15, and if you get more than 7, I'm not going to give you, I'm going to give you $3 if I only get 7. So he got up to 14-6, and then he went 4 strikes. So he didn't get anything yesterday with that. But when we seek to help our children, we have to structure the environment for them, right? We're doing things to help them learn. That's what I'm trying to say. And we have to do that. If you don't manage your home well, right, you won't be able to keep them under control with dignity. That's what I'm saying. It's going to be very hard. You're going to be like, okay, this is the first time I've told you this, but never do that in front of people. I always do this. Yeah, but right now, stop it. You know, see what I'm saying? We have to train them in what we want. Now we have this other Let's finish this up. Consistent consequences. Bring the discipline of the Lord. This is remedial. Where structured environment is preventative, right? Structured environment prevents trouble. You can't get all the trouble out through that, but you can consistently discipline your children and have consistent consequences when they do need to be fixed. So this is what it says. He who spares his rod hates his son. So that's a form of correction. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently, right? So this is important that you have consequences. And realize God is our example in this, and he doesn't just give consequences. You know what else he gives? What's the opposite?
Rewards.
He does both. I was going to give him that $3 yesterday if he did that. So anyway, my point is you give blessings too. The last two traits is found in instruction. What is instruction? When we say a child, how do we prevent a child? Instruction, in giving him instruction. Well, we teach about God. We have God-centered conversations. Daily, we should have conversations. Not God shouldn't just be brought up when they're in trouble. They should be nourished in a vision of God. And look what it says here. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. This is the law of God. And you shall talk of them. Talk of them. Not monologue. Not just dialogue, but talk of them when you what? And look at the places you're to do this. Sit in your house. When you walk by the way. And when you lie down. And when you rise up. Before your children go to bed is some of the best times to pray and speak to their heart. Right? Rebecca, who is our fireball, she's solid, strong. You ain't going to have her bend and doing wrong. She's going to, unless she gets a couple speeding tickets, which she did recently. But but that can go both ways, that strong, that agenda-driven person. And I would pray over her almost every night, Lord, give her a gentle and quiet spirit. And I would just I'd pray. We ministered that to her over and over. We didn't force it into her. We massaged it into her, right? We ministered. Honey, God says a woman who is gentle and quiet, 1 Peter 3, is of what? Great worth. And I would look at her and I'd say, I want you to be such of great worth to God. Because you have the ability. Let me pray for you. And we'd pray. And then I tell the story that the school dean of students at Northside said to me when Rebecca graduated, he said, I want to tell you, your daughter has a rod, a backbone of steel. And that's true. She is a strong woman. But, he said, she is the most gentle and quiet spirit I've ever seen. We did it. Now go. Don't change. But she still has that tendency on both sides. But this is what I'm saying. So you have God-centered conversations. You make it about God. Don't make it about first money. Don't make it first about people. Don't make it about self-esteem first. Don't make it about what all this other stuff. God. God is a righteous. Remember we talked about this? And anxiety. This is what next week we'll talk more about it. I want my children to know these four things about God before I'm done helping them. God is a righteous judge. God is a sovereign king. God is a loving father. God is a wise creator. Now go do life. You know what I mean? Go love. Go fulfill what you're here for. That's know the God of your father. And then that's conversations. And then the last one is gentle correction. That's when they have done wrong, what do we say to them? And here's what it says in 2 Timothy. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. So don't quarrel with your children. But be kind to all. Be kind even when they're rebellious. Preserve the relationship in the rebellion. Don't you let them get mature and then realize the relationship's dead because you reacted to their sinfulness in a way that they don't want to be near you. You're a bad person now. Don't let their sin make you be bad. You stay good. You think bad's going to help them be good? That didn't work. So don't quarrel. This is really instructional. Be kind to all, patient when wrong. Able to teach the word, gently correct those who are in opposition. That's what you sense. Gently correct. Can you say those two words? Gently correct. Keep those together. If perhaps God will grant them repentance leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and they may escape the snare of the devil who's held them captive to do his will. We need God to grant repentance to our children over and over and over and over again. So you be the tool, gentle correction, okay? So I hope that you memorize these, put them up somewhere, and let the Holy Spirit do what no class could do, no teacher could do, and that's teach you how you need to apply this in your scenario right now, okay? He will teach you. He's a teacher. We're just promoting it.